Turn with me to the 49th Psalm, read the 16th and 17th verses, and then we'll turn to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, reading the 6th through the 10th verses. Again, Psalm 49, 16 and 17. Starting with verse 16 of the 49th Psalm. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Then 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, starting with the 6th verse. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For he brought nothing into this world, and is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When I tried to title this sermon, I must say to you that I really don't know if I got it right. I've titled it as Understanding the Value of Wealth. I could have said something along the line of what is true wealth, or how do you measure wealth, or what's the value of all the things that we possess. I believe that value is determined by need and the circumstances of the moment at times. Those of you that might remember a number of years ago, a movie that was called Schindler's List. I tried to look up the account about Oscar Schindler. He lived from 1908 to 1974. He was a German industrialist and also a German spy. And he became a member of the Nazi Party, who is credited with saving 1,200 Jews during the Holocaust. He employed them in his enamelware and ammunition factories. And they said that initially that when he did that with the intent of gaining wealth from it. It wasn't because he wanted to help anybody. But as he moved along, he began to see what was taking place, and his heart was moved, and his life was changed, and his abilities were reflected by the fact that he attempted to save these individuals who worked for him. He had to pay a great amount of bribes. He bought their food and things that they needed from the black market. And they say that by the time that World War II was over, that he'd expended all of the monies that he had, either to feed them and take care of them or to keep them from being sent to the gas chambers that Hitler had constructed all over the European area where Nazi Germany had controlled. I don't know if if any of you saw the movie. It was made in 1993, Schindler's List. Do you recall? Does anybody here recall the ending of it? Now, I think I've got it right, but at the ending, it shows Schindler getting in the back of his car, driver driving for him. I believe he has his wife with him, and as he's sitting in the back of the car, he begins to talk and say things along this line. He'd say, "I wonder if I did enough." And I believe he pointed at his ring. He said, "I wonder if my ring could have saved one more life. I wonder if this car could have saved a few more lives." And he was going through the agony of the question of, had he done enough to help the Jewish people live? By the way, those of you that may have followed up on some of the, or remember some of the follow-up on Schindler. Schindler had, after World War II, moved to Argentina. He got reimbursed part of the monies that he spent. He moved to Argentina and was a failure there in business. He left his wife and went back to Germany. And in Germany, he was supported by, and I probably won't say this quite right, but it was called the Schindler Juden, which means the Schindler Jews. They supported him financially because he had taken care of them through all of those years. Those 1,200 people that lived, those 1,200 individuals saw him as a tremendous man, even though he was a failure in virtually everything he tried, except for that one thing. In 1963, the Israeli government named him Righteous Among the Nations. Now, I know that maybe we as Christians might say, well, they can't do that. But let me tell you, according to at least 1,200 Jews, he was the righteous among the nations. He took everything he had and attempted to save lives. Isn't that a different way to look at wealth? Taking the things that you have and being able to do things with them in a manner that saves lives. People that are destined for death. And those of you that have read just a little bit of history, if you just paid a little bit of attention, you understand the vast destruction and murder of the millions of Jews that died because of Hitler's efforts. And in the midst of that, a man takes everything he has to keep 1,200 people alive. Today, I'd like to give you hopefully a kind of a different viewpoint about wealth. And I want to look in this, in Timothy and Psalms here, and try to wrap the idea of wealth around what the writers give us there. Firstly, I'd like for you to look at the idea of contentment. Now, I get it that most of us think that things give contentment, but once you get things, you realize they do not get contentment. I was talking with somebody, I forget who it was, and they were talking about a boat, and they talking about having a boat, and one guy said, man, I don't want a boat. Said, I let other people buy the boat, and I just go out. They want me to go out fishing with them. I go out and fish with them, and I made the comment to him that, you know what the letters of boat stand for, don't you? It's bust out another thousand. That's all it means. The people that buy boats, they understand, man, you've got to do all these things to them. And folks, that's how everything is you get. Everything. Ruth told me that tomorrow that I'm going to get up and go out in the yard and cut down a bush. She wanted me to plant bushes. I cut them down as low as I can cut them down every year, and they grow to 8-10 feet. I don't get it. I'm trying to kill them. They spread. I didn't want them. But that's how it is, isn't it? You get those things. You build your house. You got to paint the rooms. You got to fix the plumbing. Every time you turn around, there's something else. There's something else. There's something else. And pretty soon you wonder who owns whom. Because it seems like it takes over your life. The author, Paul, he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. And he says that wrapped around the idea of wealth, by the way. He talks about the issues of wealth, about people's desire. Matter of fact, he really talks about it from the idea of the love of money. And by the way, just so you'll know this as a side note for everybody here, the love of money is not determined by the amount of money you have. You can be very poor and fall into the dangers of having love for money. or you can be very wealthy and fall into the dangers of it. And so he says that godliness with contentment is great gain. And the idea of contentment here has the idea of being satisfied, of being satisfied. And I think that many times that many of us go through life and we are reaching for more monetarily. But when we gain it, we're still not satisfied. There is no contentment in life. And I wonder, who's the wealthiest? The person that has the little and has contentment, or the person that has a great deal and has no contentment? Who's the wealthiest? How do you measure that? Now, I understand that most of us here want to be able to pay our bills, maybe drive a nice car, dress halfway decent, you know, have a few things, go on vacation every now and then, and all those kinds of things that we think will produce what we want for our lives. And actually, the reality becomes that contentment arrives outside of those things. It's nice to see those things. It's nice to go. Ruth and I went to, I took a cruise on our 25th. Yeah, 20. She had to help me there. 25th. I couldn't remember if it was the 20th or 25th. I knew it was one of those. She wanted to go. I was pleased with that. I took Dramamine. I don't like motion. Motion don't like me. I can ride in the back of the car and get sick before I get from here to the house. And sometimes I can't even ride as a passenger in the front seat if we're on curvy roads. And some of you guys that really like to go zip, zip, zip. Yeah, I don't zip, zip, zip real well, you know. And I'm telling you, it gets tough. And so here we are. I'm taking Dramamine. I didn't like anybody the whole time. I went into the cabin, I laid down, went to sleep. Ruth would wake me up either when we went to port or when we went to eat. And that was it. Other than having the opportunity to be with my wonderful wife, I just didn't have any fun at all with that trip. I was not very content with it. You know, I could have been content just staying at home, doing the things I like to do, but because, you know, I love my wife and I wanted her to have a great 25th anniversary. I thought she deserved something for putting up with me for 25 years. And so we went and did that, but I tell you, it wasn't very content. It didn't give me very much contentment in life. He wraps contentment around godliness and wealth. You really want to be content in life? Learn godliness. Is that not what Jesus told us? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things be added unto you. Is that not the idea that we're presented from the very words of Christ? The individual who will seek God above everything will find out the true value of wealth, and it rests inside the contentment of the soul. Folks, you may gain greatly and lose even more. You see, life is weird and funny and difficult. As a young boy, I would go visit my relatives in Kentucky. There was a lady, and I think they called her Nettie or something along this line, but Nettie wore a bandana. It was before the do-rags, guys. And she wore a bandana around her head, and she had these big baggy men's breeches on and pants, for those of you who don't know what breeches are. And a shirt, and every spring she would start, or when the blackberries came out, she started picking blackberries, and she'd sell blackberries. And her mind wasn't quite right. And we would ask the question as kids, you know, Why is she like this? And it turned out she had been an RN. So all you RNs, you know, that you know what you have to look forward to. But evidently she had done very well. She's a much older woman, and this was in the mid-50s, and she probably was in her 60s or 70s, and still picking blackberries. And she would talk and laugh, and you never knew exactly what she was saying, but she'd talk and laugh, and she would go down and pick all these blackberries. But she'd been an RN who had done very well financially when the stock market hit and fell. And they said she lost everything. And said when she lost everything, she also lost her mind. Now, if she'd had all that wealth, do you think she'd been able to keep her mind? Would she have been content with that? How is it that someone places such value on wealth that they would lose their mind because they had come to a financial disaster? Godliness with contentment is great gain with contentment. See, if you want to gain in life, learn to be a godly man or woman. He also gives us some ideas about planning ahead. See, the real issue, as I think that God presents it to us in these areas of scriptures, is that he wants us to grasp what the true value of wealth is. Ivor Powell, a writer, he said this. He said, "Travelers who arrive in heaven never bring luggage." Isn't that a great statement? Travelers who arrive in heaven never bring luggage. It's a very interesting thing when you begin to look at people. How many of you have seen Open Range with Kevin Costner, the cowboy show? Oh man, you guys, some of you people just are not cowboy people. I can tell. I don't know what the problem is. Open Range. I'm not going to set up the whole scene for you, but there's going to be a huge gunfight. Kevin Costner and Robert Duvall are the good guys. And they're going up against the bad guys, and the bad guys have all the numbers against them and everything. And Robert Duvall decides he's going to do something that he wanted to do. He goes into the general store. Now the setting's 1880s. Goes into the general store. And he asks, "What's your most expensive candy you have?" And the guy says, "Well, I've got this chocolate. It's called Bittersweet. And it's from," I believe he said, "Switzerland." And Duvall says, "What's it taste like?" And he says, "I don't know. We can't afford it." And Duvall buys two bars of it. I think $1 a piece or something, which we would think is nothing, but in 1880s, that's a lot of money. And so he buys them, and he takes and he breaks a piece off, and he gives to the guy that owns the store. And the guy takes a bite of it. And he said, "Oh, that's good." And Duvall says something along this line to him. He said, "All of this time, you've had that in this store, and you've never tasted it. You've never tasted it." A lot of times, people have what God would give them within their grasp, and they never taste it. You miss out on true wealth. You never plan ahead. You go through life. You're doing the things of life. You look at it. You might plan ahead financially, but you do not look at the true issues of life. The true value of wealth is what you do with it. $5, $105, $5,000? Take it and put it in a sock. Put it in your bedroom. And I ask you one simple question. If you die, what good has it been to you? Listen to how Jesus would say these words, this idea. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's the real retirement plan, brothers and sisters. Recall what the psalmist said. Be thou not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. Nothing away. You get to take none of it with you. You get to take none of it with you. But you can send it ahead of you. Now, if you look in history, you find some very powerful people that never looked ahead. They wanted to take everything with them. The pharaohs died. They built big, spectacular tombs. They took wealth into the tomb with them. And you know what happened to it? Grave robbers found it. Eventually some archaeologists found it, and now it sits in a museum somewhere. And let me ask you just the simple question, how much of it did Pharaoh get to take with him? All of it that they had, all the wealth that there was, the gold, the jewels, everything they had, how much did he get to take with him? And the obvious answer is absolutely nothing. But if you plan ahead, you can send your treasures ahead of you. Now, I'm not sure how all that's going to work out. And I know we don't buy our way into heaven, but let me tell you, those who use their wealth to fulfill the will of God on this earth will have treasures deposited in heaven for them. Again, this is supposition on my part. I readily admit it. But it seems to me like it would be something along the line of at your death, you cease breathing in this world. And your family puts you in the grave, but even before they put you in the grave, the moment you have stopped breathing, that moment you step into glory, you get to go to be where Jesus is. And I don't, again, you're walking on these streets of gold up there. Funny, isn't it? Yeah. You walk on gold in heaven. Pearl, one gigantic pearl is a gate. Who would use a pearl for gates? I mean, just get the picture of this. Well, you walk into that, and all of a sudden somebody comes to you, or you hear somebody say something along this line. Oh, I've been waiting for him to get here. You know, I found out that he helped the missionaries come to our land and tell us about Jesus. That's why I'm saved. Oh, you go a little bit further, and there's somebody says, oh, there they are. There she is. That's the woman that helped me find out about the wonders of Christ in my life. She taught my Sunday school class. And you go a little bit further. Somebody says, oh, look, there's that guy. He helped feed me when I was hungry. Bought clothes for me when I needed them. I don't know if that's exactly how it's going to work, but that seems to be the idea of it. You send it on ahead. It's not that Jesus needs what you have. You keep in mind. A lot of us think that Jesus is so blessed to get us. You understand the price that was paid for us, don't you? Matter of fact, the biblical picture is that Jesus left all the wealth of heaven to come to this earth. to die for us so that we could live and go to all the wealth. That seems strange to me. Here he is providing that, doing that, enabling that for us. And he allows us to send some things ahead. No luggage, no backpacks, no suitcases. But you can send it ahead. And the last thing I would give you, I think about the issues of the value of wealth. And the greatest value to me would be hearing the voice of God. Hearing the voice of God. I really believe that you and I can get so caught up in this society and this world that has such a consumer mentality that we miss out on hearing the voice of God. Remember that both the psalmist and Paul speak under the inspiration of God. And they let us know quite clearly that with death, we turn loose our grip on all physical wealth. We turn loose our grip on all physical wealth. Everything you have, all those things, if you put together your collections, all the things you like, all the things you want, all the things you've desired, your automobile, whatever it is, you know, whatever, what your trophies in life, all of those things, you'll turn loose every one of them. And we've also seen that Jesus would have us to understand that we can send our treasures on ahead where moth and rust cannot cause them to lose their value. But he finally goes ahead and he tells us one more thing to understand about wealth. You cannot buy your way into heaven, but because of your obedience to God and your love to others, you can hear the pleasure of the voice of God. Listen again how Jesus would give this information to us. Same chapter, they come out of the same chapter, the 25th chapter of Matthew. This is the parable of the talents. Jesus says, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now get the picture for you. Get the pictures for you. The voice of God. The voice of God. The voice of God. Being spoken into your ear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Those words were spoken in context of the talents given and what they did with what they had. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't know what the most wonderful words you've ever heard in your life were. I don't know, you know, it might be like the old song says when he said, I forgive. It may be that you will look at it and come up with some other thing or some other moment. Maybe it's when you won something and you walked across the stage and they gave you your trophy, or when you were given the opportunity to receive your degree after 4 years, 8 years, 12 years of college, whatever it was, and you walked across and they shook your hand and said, congratulations. But friends, there will be nothing more enjoyable than to hear the Father say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you will look at everything in your past and you will see it as so much. It may have given you joy. It may have given you problems. It may have produced good things, bad things. But you'll look at all the things of your past and you'll see it as just so much nothing to get to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. As Jesus continued in that same chapter, the 25th chapter, he talked about the day of separation. The day when we all stand before eternity. The day when we stand before the Father and we will hear the decision that the Father gives about where we go for our eternity. And this is what he says about those who are his followers. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Man, won't that be wonderful? I mean, won't that be wonderful? Come thou blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And I ask you at that moment, if you'll be thinking about your bank accounts, your homes, your automobiles, the jewelry you have, the guns you have, whatever it is that you have, you place such value in, and you look at them and you say, these are worth. When the Father says, come, receive, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, you will celebrate beyond measure. And you will see your wealth in an entirely different light. No wonder he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. See, true godliness is lived out in life due to a heart that yearns to please God with all that we are and all that we have, and desires to love each other. By the way, you can see that revealed one last place. Jesus has been with his disciples, and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. In the 39th verse, Jesus falls on his face and prays, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You see, at that moment, we are shown the contentment that Jesus has. One day, you and I will come to the place where death comes. All the things you gather together, all the things you attain, will be left behind. You take nothing with you. One person said, you never see a U-Haul on the back of a hearse. You just don't get to take it with you. But you can send it ahead. And I would say to you, if you learn to do that, you can have godliness with great contentment. And you will achieve gain in your life like you never expected. So I ask you, what do you do with your wealth? Are you preparing for what's to come? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the grace you give to each one of us. We thank you for giving us a picture about wealth which some of us may have never thought of. Thank you for allowing us to maybe place a different value upon it. And to understand that just to hear your voice will be worth everything. When you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, we'll celebrate that. And the sound of your voice will ring in our hearts, and we will be filled with joy because we have been obedient to you with everything we have. Oh God, may we look at the wealth we have today and ask ourselves the question of whether we have contentment with you, whether we've planned ahead, and whether we're anticipating hearing the voice of God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand?